Genesis chapter 13 is where we're going to be this morning, Genesis chapter 13. The question I want to ask you this morning is, do you evidence spiritual maturity? Do you evidence spiritual maturity? What's the difference between a mature faith and an immature faith? Well, this morning in Genesis 13, we're going to see the difference in the characters of an uncle and a nephew. Abraham is the example of a mature faith, and Lot is the example of an immature faith. So as we're looking at this morning, I'd like for you to ask yourself that question. Do I have a mature faith? Do I have the evidences of a mature faith in my life? There are many evidences of mature faith, but Moses is going to give us two this morning. Two evidences of a mature faith from Genesis chapter 13. Verse 1, Abraham went up from Egypt to the Negev, he and his wife with him, and all that belonged to him. I don't know if you'll be able to see it in the back. I can't get it any bigger than it is. But the Negev would be down, if you could, if we did have it on the map here. You can see we've got Jerusalem right here, formerly called Salem. And Egypt would have been down here. And the Negev is all this region down here. It means the south country. So Abraham is retracing his steps that he had gone down into Egypt when he was not evidencing a mature faith. But he comes back and he revisits a lot of the same places. So he goes up from Egypt to the Negev. He and his wife and all that belonged to him and Lot with him. So Moses adds this detail that he didn't reveal in chapter 12. He saved it, but Lot went down to Egypt with Abraham. We don't know if he lived in the Negev, the south country, for some time, or if he went straight to Bethel. But verse 2, it tells us, Abram was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. In other words, Abraham's wealth was impressive. In Old Testament times, wealth wasn't so much measured by the amount of land that you possessed, as in our day, that is often the case, but it was by how many animals you had and how much silver and gold. So Moses tells us in verse 3, he went on his journeys from the Negev as far as Bethel. So he would have come up through the south country here, and he's all the way up back to Bethel. This is Jericho over here, the Jordan River. Sea of Galilee would be up here, and the Dead Sea, the Salt Sea here. Over here is what we would call modern-day Jordan, Mediterranean Sea over this way. So he comes back up to Bethel, which is close to Ai and not too far from Jericho. Verse 4, what's significant about this place? Well, he had built an altar there to worship the Lord. Verse 4, to the place of the altar which he had made there formerly, and there in Bethel, Abraham called on the name of the Lord. So calling on here has the idea of worshiping and praying to. So why does Moses include that detail for us? Moses includes that detail to show us not only was Abraham rich, he was also religious in the best sense of the word. For Abraham, it wasn't just about money. He was a worshiper of Yahweh. He was a worshiper of the true God. He was both rich and religious. So why does Moses include that detail? Well, look at the contrast, verse 5. Now Lot, who went with Abram, also had flocks and herds and tents. Lot, too, was rich, perhaps not as wealthy as Abram was. But notice something that Moses never mentions about Lot here. Did you pick up on that? Doesn't talk about Lot calling on the name of the Lord or building an altar. So Moses never mentions Lot's spirituality. So by doing this, Moses is definitely highlighting the difference between Abram and Lot. And I think that's what we're supposed to assume from this omission. Moses is trying to communicate to us that Lot is not nearly as spiritual as his uncle Abram is. He's not as heavenly minded. He's a believer, but he's not as heavenly minded. So verse 6, whether you're spiritual or not so spiritual, you will face conflicts in life. And that's what happens. Verse 6, the land could not sustain them while dwelling together, for their possessions were so great that they were not able to remain together. There's limited pastures for grazing, there's limited water sources, limited space, and they're both pretty wealthy, and so this now brings their herdsmen into conflict. Notice verse 7. There was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. And this word strife means contention, quarreling, a dispute, arguing, fighting. We haven't gotten much past this, have we? Just think back to 2020 and the beginning of COVID. What were people fighting over? Toilet paper, hand sanitizer, Kleenexes. I mean, you can make a go without those things, but you're going to have a hard time making a go without land for your flocks. Strife is nothing new. It's been around since sin has been in our world. But notice the note that Moses adds at the end of verse 7. Now the Canaanite and the Perizzite were dwelling then in the land. Why would he mention these two tribes that were dwelling in the land? I think because likely they would have had first dibs on the best grazing land and the best water sources. And so apparently Abram and Lot's choices were a little bit more slim than the Canaanites and the Perizzites. So verse 8, notice Abraham's mature faith. And this is where we get to the first evidence of mature faith. Abram said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between you and me, nor between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brothers." And brothers is just a general word that means relative. We are relatives. We're family. Lot, why are we fighting about this? So the first evidence of a mature believer is that a mature believer tries to make peace. A mature believer tries to make peace. Jesus said in Matthew 5:9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, those who make peace, because they will be called the sons of God." They are imitating their heavenly Father. They are reflecting the character of their Father. Mature believers don't like to quarrel. If you like to quarrel, you're not a mature believer, according to biblical teaching. Blessed are the peacemakers. Abram is trying to make peace. He says, "I don't want there to be any fighting or strife between you and me. We're family." Verse 9, peacemakers come up with wise solutions. So notice what Abraham does in verse 9. He says, "Isn't the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If to the left, then I'll go to the right. Or if to the right, then I'll go to the left." So they're standing here in between Bethel and Ai, and they're looking down into the river valley. This is all a river valley in here where the Jordan River flows. So they're looking down on this whole area from their perch. So when he says, "If you go to the left," he's saying, "If you go north up towards the Sea of Galilee, fine. If you go south down towards the Dead Sea, fine, you just take your pick. Let's not fight about this." So peacemakers are unselfish. You notice how unselfish Abraham is here? He's gotten back on track after his blip on the radar in Egypt where he evidenced a lack of faith in God. And just because you're a mature believer doesn't mean you don't struggle with trusting God at times. But Abram's back on track. And so he unselfishly says, "Hey, Lot, you take the first choice." The lesson is that when the true God has promised to bless you, you don't have to put yourself first. Quarreling, selfishness, greediness, covetousness, discontentment are all signs of a lack of a spiritual maturity. When the true God has promised to take care of you, you can make these kind of generous offers to other people because whatever happens, you know you're going to be okay. And I'm not just talking about financially, I'm talking about spiritually. Abram doesn't know how this all is going to work out. God's promised him this land. He's promised him descendants. And he hasn't seen the fruition of either of those. But yet he says, Lot, you choose whatever part of the land of Canaan you want. So mature believers are peacemakers. Let me ask you kids, in your home, if I asked your brothers and sisters, would they call you a peacemaker? Or would they call you a quarreler? At work, are you known for stirring up trouble? Do you like to stir the pot? Sometimes we have to confront. Sometimes we have to rebuke. But if you're somebody who enjoys quarreling, and the Bible says you're lacking some spiritual maturity. Because spiritually mature believers are peacemakers. But that leads us to the second evidence of spiritual maturity, of a sound faith. And that's found in verses 10 to 18. Apparently, Lot doesn't realize the significance of the decision that he's going to make, at least not spiritually. And so Moses tells us in verse 10 that Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw all the valley of this Jordan, the circle area here down from Bethel. That it was what? A great place to raise a family in a godly environment. Unfortunately not. Notice what he says. That it was well watered everywhere. So it's about 30 kilometers from Bethel down to the Jordan River. So it's easy for them to see. And on a clear day, you could see even further. So he overlooks this whole area. And he sees that it's irrigated. It's a great place for grazing your flocks. There's room. It's appealing. But notice Moses inserts this note in verse 10. This was before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And he doesn't tell us why the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, but this is ominous foreshadowing. Why would Lot be attracted to this place? I suspect that Sodom and Gomorrah's reputation was well known across the land of Canaan. So some commentators want to totally not impugn Lot here, but I think we have to, based on what Moses, the conclusion Moses is leading us to. But notice he says Sodom and Gomorrah, and we don't know exactly where Sodom and Gomorrah is. Archaeologists can't be dogmatic, but they think they're down in this region on the other side of the Dead Sea, outside the land of Canaan, interestingly. And he says, this area, this whole circle of land, this whole sphere of land, verse 10, he says, was like the garden of the Lord. What garden is he talking about? He's talking about the Garden of Eden. And you say, Pastor Michael, maybe I've been to Israel and I've seen that land and it's not like the Garden of Eden anymore. It was different back in this day. Something catastrophic happened. He says it's as beautiful and lush as the Garden of Eden. It was so fertile and lush that he could make this astounding comparison. And then he makes another comparison that those who would have been listening to Moses as they're about to come into the land of promise after the Exodus, they would understand this like the land of Egypt. Why? Because the land of Egypt had the Nile River that would flood usually every year and was very lush for growing crops. And then he says, as you come into Zoar. So we think Zoar was somewhere down in here below the Dead Sea. So the geography of this place has changed a little bit. The fertileness of it has declined for sure. But in this day, it's a great place. So Lot, what's there to decide on? It's settled. Verse 11. Moses tells us Lot chose for himself all the valley of the Jordan, and so he journeyed eastward. Thus, they separated from one another. And if you've been with us in our series in Genesis, you know that eastward is a bad sign. Because eastward in Genesis is often a symbol of separation from the presence and blessing of God. What direction did God kick Adam and Eve out of the garden? To the east, and he stationed a cherubim there on the east side to prevent them from coming back. Cain, after he murdered his brother Abel, it says in chapter 4, he moved to the east. Those who built the Tower of Babel did so after they did what? They moved to the east. Abraham's sons by his concubine will be sent to the east away from Isaac in chapter 25. So Moses is highlighting for us here, this is a bad move on Lot's part. Interestingly, the word for journeyed in the Hebrew is the word pulling up. So it probably refers to pulling up the tent spikes, taking down camp, breaking down camp, and moving on. And that's what Lot does. He breaks down camp, folds up his tents, loads them up, and heads out. Notice verse 12. Abram settled in the land of Canaan. Abram's content to stay where the blessing is. While Lot settled in the cities of the valley, and he moved his tents as far as Sodom. Verse 13, Moses tells us what some of you already know from your recent or past exposure to Scripture, tells us that Sodom is not a great place. Verse 13, now the men of Sodom were wicked exceedingly and exceeding sinners against the Lord, exceedingly wicked and excessively sinful against Yahweh. I think Moses is trying to communicate that these Sodomites are unusually wicked, even as a pagan goes. So why would Lot want to raise a family in that environment? Because he wasn't mature. Lot apparently makes the decision solely based on his human wisdom and reason, on his limited perspective, just on what he could see, and he ends up causing himself a bunch of pain. This is the second evidence of spiritual maturity. Do you have a mature faith? Well, number one, are you a peacemaker? Number two, mature believers make wise decisions. Mature believers make wise decisions, and that has two parts to it. Point A, mature believers don't make decisions based on the wrong priorities or simply what they can see. Mature believers don't come to conclusions about what they should or shouldn't do just by human wisdom and reason. Lot apparently is relying on his own insight. And what is a priority for Lot? Economic prosperity, security, stability. That's what Lot apparently wanted. He's more concerned about prosperity than he is the blessing of God. We as Christians often make decisions based on the wrong priorities. For instance, we might make decisions based solely on economics. And he's not saying don't take those things into consideration, but that can't be the major factor. For instance, when you accept a job offer in another province or another country, why do you accept it? I see many believers who accept job offers based solely on economics rather than on thinking through, you know, is there a solid church that we can be connected to there? What's the impact going to be on our spiritual life? We make decisions for financial reasons, for selfish reasons, for protection. And when we don't factor in God's moral will, we invariably end up making bad decisions. You notice in this passage, and I didn't notice it until some of the commentators pointed it out to me, a lot of the same language is used here in Genesis 13 that was used in the Garden of Eden. What did Eve do? She saw. When we go based on all we can see and we don't get beyond human reason, God wants us to use our human reason. That's why He gave it to us, but not exclusively. When we have the Word of God to rely on, Why would Lot make this decision? He made the decision on a limited perspective and ended up causing himself and his family great pain. Simple illustration from my life when I was a boy. I don't try and tire you with illustrations about my life as a boy, but one, I'm familiar with them because I experienced them. And two, I remember when my pastor, when I was a boy and a teenager, would share stories from when he was a boy. I just ate them up. I was on the edge of the pew listening. We were out in Colorado at my grandparents' house, and my grandfather was a farmer, and my Uncle Steve would farm with my granddad. So my parents, they went into town. I don't remember what the event was. I was probably about 6 or 7 years old. So they left me with my Uncle Steve. He was very responsible. And I was going to be a help to my Uncle Steve around the farm that night while my parents were in town. And so Uncle Steve gave me the job of feeding the cows. My grandparents had a couple milk cows. And so there on the trough, you'd take the pitchfork. You kids know what a pitchfork is? I thought about putting a picture up for you. But a pitchfork is very long. It might have 3 or 4 tongs, and it curves away from you, and you can use it very sharp on the ends, almost like nails, very sharp on the ends. You scoop the hay up, and then you can toss it into the trough for the cows to stick their head through the corral and eat the hay. So my Uncle Steve left me with a very simple job, and then he went over to the other side of the barn to do something else that needed to be attended to. So I was a city kid. I hadn't really used the pitchfork too much, and I think my Uncle Steve assumed that I had probably had the brains to watch other people use a pitchfork to see what to do. So it curves, so you want to make sure the curve is going away from you, almost like cutting with a knife. You always cut away from. Well, I decided I was going to turn the pitchfork towards me, and the bale of hay was there that was separate. You could separate it, and I took the pitchfork, and I went like this, and I put it down into the hay, and you know a bale of hay on the edge, when it's starting to separate, it's kind of spindly, and there's not much resistance, and the pitchfork went right through the hay, right into my left shin, and I started howling, and my poor uncle came running, and I had put that pitchfork well up into my shin. And then over the next few days, it involved visits to the doctors, and they were giving me shots with needles that I think were about as long as the pitchfork in, just as painful. They were putting it all around in there to make sure it didn't become infected. Would you say that that decision, kids, evidenced maturity on my part or immaturity? You say, immaturity, Pastor Michael, of course. How did I get myself into trouble? I made a decision based solely on my limited perspective as a city boy, when all I needed to do was what? Say, Uncle Steve, this is kind of a dumb question, but how do I use this thing? Does it go this way or this way? And I could have avoided a bunch of trouble for myself, my Uncle Steve, my parents, my grandparents, but I ended up causing myself great pain and many people great pain. Why? Because I just went off what I thought was best. You see what Lot does here? He goes based on what he thinks is best, and he ends up causing great pain not only for himself, but for his Uncle Abraham here, as we'll see shortly, and his wife and kids. Mature believers don't make decisions based on wrong priorities. They have the right priorities, thus they're able to make the right decisions. So how do mature believers make decisions then? Well, look at Abram's example in verses 14 to 18. The Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, "Now lift your eyes and look from the place where you are, northward, southward, eastward, and westward. For all the land which you see, I will give it to you and to your descendants forever. I will make your descendants like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone can number the dust of the earth, then your descendants can also be numbered. Arise, walk about the land through its length and breadth, for I will give it to you. So Abram moved his tent and came and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron, and there he built an altar to the Lord. So God promises Abraham once again, I'm going to give this to your descendants and I'm going to give it to you. Which is remarkable since at this point, Abraham doesn't even have one descendant. He is childless. And God says, don't worry, Abraham. I'm going to give it to you and to your descendants. Also remarkable because the Canaanite and the Perizzite and about five other tribes of Canaanites are still in the land. And God says, don't worry about it, Abraham. I'll take care of it. And he has Abraham do something symbolic in verse 17, which is to walk about the land. Walking, I think, was a sign of claiming ownership here. This is God's land. It was an act of faith on Abraham's part. So Abraham moved his tent and came down and dwelt by the oaks of Mamre, which are in Hebron. You say, where's Hebron? Well, it's down here, west of the Dead Sea. It's the highest city in Israel. It's about the same elevation as Calgary. Not quite, but pretty close. A little bit over 3,000 feet. And it was famous for a grove of oak trees or terebinth trees. These would have been trees that grew about 30 feet tall, had a very thick trunk, and wide bushy branches that were ideal for shade, which would be important in a hot place like southern Israel. And so Abram settles down there in Hebron. Hebron will become a famous city in biblical history because they will be the first city that will recognize David as their king before the rest of Israel does. So Abram moves down there, but what I want you to note about where Abram moves is it's in the land of Canaan. Where did Lot go? Well, verse 12 made it clear he moved outside the land of Canaan. Abram stayed in. And this is the second part of making wise decisions. Point B is that mature believers, they don't make decisions based just solely on what they can see. They make decisions based on what? The promises of God. That influenced Abram more than, oh, where's the best spot to water your flocks? Where's the best spot to grow vegetables? He made the decision based on the promises of God. And it's as if Abram says, okay, God, I didn't trust you in the incident in Egypt, but I'm going to trust you again. And Abram walks by faith. And when a believer is walking by faith, they make decisions based on God's promises, not just on their limited perspective. So can I ask you the question this morning, friend? Do you make decisions based on God's promises or the best of human reason? Two evidences of spiritual maturity. Selflessly making peace, wisely making decisions based on God's priorities. So we asked ourselves a question at the beginning. Do you evidence spiritual maturity? Do an honest evaluation right now based on these two criteria. And there are other criteria that we see in other parts of Scripture, but these are the two that Moses gives us right here. On these two criteria, do you have a mature faith? And if not, what needs to change so that you can begin to grow in your faith to a place of spiritual stability? Would you bow your heads, please?